Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise and thank you for this time that we have to consider your word. Father, we thank you that your word is true, your word is life, and we can base our life upon your word. We pray, Father God, that even this day as we come before your word, it caused the blood of Jesus to cleanse every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. That we would, Father God, have the word gain a perfect entrance into our hearts. Father, we ask that you reveal your word to us. Reveal to us, Father God, of the authority that you have for us, that you have planned in our lives. Father, we ask that you unfold the revelation of your word by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That we will rise, Father, in the fullness of the authority that you have given unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We look at the temptation of Jesus as we are on demonology. And this morning we want to talk about fasting and what it does in the demonic realm and how it operates in our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command it that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And as we look at this incident, we find that it is not recorded that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to fast. But it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus, and in fact the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 says, drove Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted. It is not to fast, but it's to be tempted. But when he was in temptation, the Bible says, and he fasted 40 days. Now let's read all the references so we could have it very clear. See, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is very clear. The Spirit, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Full stop. And when he had fasted 40 days. During his whole 40 days, he was tempted, and there was also three more temptations that are recorded after the 40 days. Now let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, so we could have it correctly described in the scriptures. And verse 12 and 13, "And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Again, it emphasizes that the Spirit drove him in the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. For 40 days, he was constantly pursued by the devil in every temptation known to man. 40 days is a long time to fight. And it was not just 10 days or 5 days. 40 days, that's nearly a month over, that he faced a spiritual battle. One more passage of scripture in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So it tells us very clearly that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, being tempted. And in those days, he didn't eat anything. And there's a tremendous truth inside, but as we go into it, let's lay all the background first. It is obviously the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. In fact, Mark chapter 1 says, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. It was not the devil who brought him there, it was God Almighty who sent him into the wilderness. And he was filled with the Spirit. And apparently God, in filling him with the Spirit, sent him for the spiritual battle of temptation. And as we look at this, we must understand that there are two areas of temptation. There are temptations that we are never supposed to enter. And there are temptations that God sends us into or to prove to him that we can overcome those things. So there are two areas of temptation. There are some temptations that we are never supposed to enter into. God never planned for us to enter those temptations. But there are temptations that as a part and parcel of God's plan for us to go into that boxing ring and overcome the enemy. That is a part of the process of God's working in our lives. Like in Jesus' life here. In no way could you say that this was not planned by God. If the Holy Spirit led him into that, it was part of God's plan for him to move into that area. But don't view it as something negative in the sense that Jesus was led there to be tempted. But God positively knew he had the ability to overcome. Let's have more scriptures in this area as we go further. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some people, when they read the Lord's Prayer, they have a problem. They wonder, how can God lead us into temptation? Now, a prayer for God not to lead us into temptation does not say that God is the one who tempts us. It's a prayer for God's hand to be upon our lives such that we would not move into temptation that is not a part of God's will in our lives. So this refers to the other temptation where it's not a part of God's will. Lead us not into temptation. His ability to lead us not into temptation does not mean that he tempts us. For James chapter 1 says that if any man is tempted, we cannot say that it's God who tempts us, it's the devil who tempts us. But there are two areas of temptation. There are temptations that we are not supposed to enter into. That we enter out of disobedience, out of not being led by the Spirit. When we are not led by the Spirit, we may enter into temptations that are never a part of God's will. However, when we are led by the Spirit, we may enter some situation that is a part of God's will for us to battle the enemy. And let's look at this area where it's not a part of God's will first. And the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, 32, Jesus is speaking to Peter, says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may seize you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So there are some temptations that come as a result of the enemy's activity on our life that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not enter. Now notice, it's to the same disciples that Jesus in the prayer of Gethsemane told his disciples in verse 46, why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Obviously, Jesus is saying that if they pray, they will not enter into temptation. If the Lord Jesus said, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation, that means Jesus said that if they spend their time in prayer, which they did not, they were sleeping. Jesus was the only one who prayed. All the rest of them were sleeping. And if they rise to pray, they will never enter into the area of temptation. So there are some temptations that we are never to enter into. That is not a part of God's will for our lives. Now there are other areas of temptation that seems to be a part and parcel of the walk in this life. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, that with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here, the key in this area of temptation is this: God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, beyond what you're able to do, to overcome it. So this is speaking about a temptation where it is a part of the preparation of God in our lives. Having trained us, having anointed us, having filled us, He sends us like Jesus into the battlefield. He sends us not because we are not able, but He sends us because we have been equipped by Him, and we are enabled by Him, and we will enter in, and knowing that He has enabled us, we can overcome. However, there are some temptations that is never His will for us, and due to our free choice by choosing sin, by going into areas that He never lead us by His Spirit, we will enter into temptation that we call temptation that is beyond our ability to overcome. Beyond our ability. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is temptation that is not beyond what you're able, but is at a level where you're able to overcome. When we fall into temptation by our free choice, instead of being led by the Spirit, we enter into temptation that is beyond our ability to overcome. And so the picture should not be that we have God. I remember we shared this earlier in the series, but it's good to remind. And that we sometimes think that God and the devil, if you look very carefully, it looks like God and the devil are co-workers in preparing our life. That's not true, right? That here we are, and we have God and the devil in partnership together, sort of training our lives. But that's not true. That's not the way it is. And some people think that is so. And I remember hearing one tape where this preacher was saying that the devil is God's hound dog, and God has the devil on a leash. And every time we are naughty or something, He will bring the devil on a leash near us. And the devil is just God's pet. And I think that's the most unscriptural, untheological perspective of temptation and of the devil. That's not the way it is. The way it is here is the devil, here is God. God and us are on the same side. The devil is on the other side. It's not God and the devil on one side against us. God and us are on one side. And what God does is that He trains us, and He protects us. He puts a hedge about us so that the devil cannot come at us. There is a shield about us that He protects us. And as we move into Christ, He trains us. It is God's training ground. And there we are on the punch bag. We are training ourselves. And training ourselves. And in the training gymnasium that God places in, there's a little door that says, "Do not enter unless God opens." And while we are training, out of curiosity, thinking that God did not look around, we open the door by ourselves. And then we enter into that door, and lo, it's an open field. And as we walk into the open field, we hear the sound of a lion. And say, God, help. And here comes all these demonic forces, and what a fight we had. And then just barely by the skin of our teeth, we managed to scrap back into the door, close it back. And then God says, "Why do you go in? You're not ready to go in." See, these are areas of temptation we enter without God leading us. We are not ready. Those are temptations beyond our ability. And so we are training in God, and we're training in God, and we say, God, what's behind that door? We have found out, and we realize that we should not enter into those areas, and we continue to be trained. And one day God says, you're ready. So we are not? Yes, we are ready. And He opens the door for us, and He says, charge! Say, yes, Lord. And we know what has been there, and we go beyond that, and suddenly we hear the door locked behind us. Say, God, where are you? And we hear the whisper of God saying, I'm with you always. And go for it. And here comes that old devil, and he comes charging at us in an area of temptation, and we overcome, we fight with the weapons of our warfare. And lo and behold, all the training has helped us, and we have overcome. And when we overcame, next thing, here comes God, and He brings a reward. And then He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then He brings us the reward. There's a time for blessing and reward. And after the blessing and reward, here comes another place. And God says, I want you now to come into this area here. And we enter, and lo and behold, there's another gymnasium. There's another training ground. And again, there's another door that says, do not enter unless God opens this door for you. And now we sort of got the idea. We realized that there are these cycles that we go through, and God prepares us. See, there are some temptations that we are never supposed to enter into. However, as we are led by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit of God, that along the pathway of life, God allows us to be tempted, knowing we are able to overcome it. There is no reward before we fight the fight of faith. There is no reward unless we overcome temptation. And if there's no reward before we overcome temptation, naturally speaking, then there has to be some temptation that we are allowed to overcome. And God prepares us before He releases us into various battles. And the more we grow in life, the more we realize that there are different levels that God allows us to battle spiritually. But praise be to the Lord, He trains us and prepares us at each stage. Now, that being the background, this is what we want to touch on today, that Jesus seems to understand that there's a connection between overcoming temptation and fasting. So it never said that He was led into the wilderness to fast, but rather He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But the second Adam overcame temptation by fasting. The first Adam fell into temptation through food. The second Adam overcame in the wilderness. The first Adam was overcome in the garden. And Jesus seems to see the connection between reaching into the spiritual resources within Him through fasting. And when the Lord began showing me that, I realized that Satan attacks in cycles. In cycles. When he departed from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, it says that he seeks an opportune time to come back. And we talk about Ephesians chapter 6, how having done all, that we should be able to stand in the day of evil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment, as we bring the other background into play. Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Question is, what is the evil day? See, the evil day represents a day that Satan has planned things against you. God plans good days, the devil plans bad days. And the devil doesn't attack us 365 days a year. The devil attacks in seasons. And when he fails in his attempt, he will withdraw to replan his strategy against our life. Thank God that we have the witness of the Spirit that warns us ahead of time as we approach any of his strategies. For example, Satan will not plan to attack you, you know, 365 and a quarter days a year, you know, always bombarding. He is not omnipresent, and he is not omniscient, neither omnipotent. He has to plan, he has to retire to plan. when he's defeated, he has to replan his strategy. And as we pray, we keep tearing him down, he has to go back to his drawing board all the time. So Satan knows that he won't succeed by just, you know, doing that way. He doesn't have the enough energy, resources to attack all of us that way. He's limited, and all his demons are limited. What he plans is a strategy. For example, he want to come against your life. He planned, all right, on July the 10th, right? It's only last session. July the 10th, right? He plans an evil day for you. That's the meaning of evil day. And so every day seems fine and everything seems wonderful. Suddenly, on July the 8th and 9th, the Spirit of God starts warning you. Remember the five witnesses of the spirit man. So paraso starts coming forth. One of the witness, early warning system. And you begin to sense danger. Then you should be able to prepare yourself in prayer. And then on July the 10th, the first thing you wake up in the morning, you wonder, where is this depression coming from? Why am I feeling this way? See, there was a heavy cloud. They just came. And you go into life and you want to do your devotional life, you find heaviness and you force yourself through, and throughout the day on your way there, the devil plans on your way to work, the devil plans, you know, a slow driver in front of you who waits at the traffic light four times before he passes through, and then on your way up the lift, the devil plans this obnoxious guy who curses and blesses. So everything is planned exactly for the day. And so it's an evil day that's planned for you. Now, we don't have to be succumbed by the evil day. The Holy Spirit will warn us ahead of time. And sometimes when we are people of prayer ahead of time, we could even tear down his work before we go. But that's an illustration to see how it's easier to defeat us if he concentrates on one day or 2 days than to try to spread himself out thin. And that's the Bible calls, Paul knows about Satan's strategy. We are not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Paul knows Satan's strategy, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, especially that you may be able to stand against the enemy. You may be able to stand against the enemy. And you all remember when we moved into this place, how I pick up in my spirit enemy strategy, and remember we call for a partial fast, 70-day partial fast, you all remember that? And that tore him apart. See, it's important for us to be sensitive to the strategies of the enemy and go into fasting and prayer as we sense it. Now, what Jesus knew is a tremendous truth. And I apply it in my life and it works. Whenever the battle grows strong and the heat of the battle increases, see, for example, when you're entering the spiritual battle led by the Spirit of God, that God allows you to enter a certain spiritual battle so that you can overcome for rewards. And as you enter into that and you sense it, what we must do is to spend more time in prayer and the Word, especially in those times than at other times. It is more important is during those days. And what many people do is that when they're under severe temptation, they just couldn't be bothered about spiritual things. Go about as normal, not sensitive to the spirit. And so they go ahead and they feel the heaviness of temptation, and yet then they go out and they have a heavy breakfast. And throughout the day continue, no fighting the spiritual battle, and then after that halfway go and have a heavy lunch. And then having all those things and not focusing on the spirit, they feel their spirit man not rising up like before. And that's where fasting plays a role. Whenever you're under severe temptation, fast. Don't eat. Just fast. And put all your energy to overcoming those temptations. Jesus, when he was under severe temptation, do you notice that after the 40 days, the devil still threw a few last shots at him and he refused to eat? He still refused to eat until everything was over. I mean, 40 days were over, he could officially say, now 40 days are over, I could fast. I could break my fast. But he sensed that the battle was still not over.
Satan was still hanging around after the 40 days. He refused to eat, even though he was hungry. The Bible says, and he was hungry. He refused to eat. Whenever there are spiritual battles to fight, we should cut down on as much natural things as possible. If we sense the day of evil rising, strategies of Satan plans against us, then we should fast and pray. Cut down on natural things. Cut down on some of your appointments here and there if you find that you have to concentrate on spiritual battle. It's vitally important for us to focus our energy on the spiritual battle, to fast and to pray. For our fasting seems to do something in the spiritual realm. When we fast, we are more able to reach within the resources of our spirit and draw it out. We are able to sort of put down the flesh. You know, in the Bible, they tell us to crucify the flesh. Paul says he died daily. And we know that there's one effective way to put down the flesh, and that is fasting and prayer. If you notice this, that when you enter into a time of fasting, you seem to also need less sleep. But those who feast and feast all the time, they're always groggy and seem ever sleepy and tired. And we should be sensitive to the fact that when we fast, we are putting down the flesh. A fast, a good fast, will control the flesh and put down the desires of the flesh. Let's take for example this, that if you are having a heavy diet all the time, heavy meals, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and two teas, morning tea, afternoon tea, plus a late night supper, praise the Lord, Malaysian style, 5 meals a day. And you notice this, that your flesh seems to rise up stronger. Your flesh rises up stronger. And all the passions of the flesh and the lust of the flesh seems to be stronger. But when you go into a fast, it weakens them. You sort of subjugate them and let your spirit rise and take over. When Jesus Christ was being tempted severely in those 40 days, it was so severe that he just refused to eat food. He just went on a fast, a supernatural fast too. And we, of course, we recognize that it's part of the leading of the Spirit, right? But we are just saying that he was not led purposely to fast. He was led to be tempted. But understanding the spiritual laws, he was led to go into a kind of fast that he overcomes the enemy. And fasting relates to overcoming demonic forces in our lives. And as we put down the flesh, we begin to rise up in our spirit man to bring a spiritual impact against the enemy that would cause them to flee before us. We tap on the resources of our spirit man when we fast. We put down the flesh. That is why it's good to have a regular fast. It's good to live a fasted life. If you don't believe me, you can go experiment. You eat for 7 days a week. For 1 week, you eat 3 fat meals, 2 fat teas, and 1 fat supper. And you see what happens. It seems like the lust of your flesh increases. It seems like all the things of your fleshly life is amplified. But when you go on as fast, it does something to the flesh. It tunes down your flesh and you overcome the flesh. And then your spirit seems to rise up to be able to withstand spiritual forces that come against you. In the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 28-29, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, let's examine very carefully that we have examined that Jesus was not just talking about that all demonic cases need fasting. He was not saying that. In fact, there are very few times that a demonic case needs fasting and prayer. Most of the time you use the authority in Christ and they would obey. They would flee. But let's bear this background, that the reason why they are anointed or they are enabled to cast out demons is because Jesus had delegated a measure of anointing upon them. See, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, which is before this incident, the same incident is repeated in Matthew 17. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 9 verse 1, he repeats the same thing by emphasizing over all demons. Jesus had given them a measure of anointing upon. The disciples were not born again yet. So their ability to cast out demons, or the power that they had to cast out demons, was based on the Old Testament style, on the transference of anointing upon their lives by Jesus. Jesus gave them a measure of anointing to cast out demons. Now apparently that same demon that did not come out not because they didn't have the power, but they didn't have on the power. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse 20 and 21, the same incident here about the boy who was demon possessed. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. So he corrected them. Their unbelief was a hindrance too. And apparently, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he see his disciples there. And the interesting thing is this. They had the power, but it didn't work. So how do we know they had the power? Luke chapter 9 verse 1 and Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 tells us Jesus gave them the power and authority. Luke chapter 9 verse 1 says all demons. If we understand the word all, A-double-L, to mean what it is, it means all demons including this. And many times in Christians' life, God has given something but it doesn't seem to be working. Here is an incident. Jesus actually, unless you're saying Jesus' words were not true, which would be false. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is alive. And he actually says he has given authority and power over all devils, over all sickness and diseases. The question is, how is it that Jesus gave it to them and they potentially have it? They actually have it. It was transmitted to them, but it was not operational. They were not learning to tap it. They have a problem. They have, of course, unbelief in their heart. Jesus corrected their unbelief. And how do we know that they have the unbelief? You see, in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus came down and saw these disciples, verse 14, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. When they could not cast out the demon, they went into a great discussion and debate. I don't know what they're discussing about. But when Jesus came down, they probably were discussing about why the demon didn't come out and giving reasons why the demon didn't come out. No matter how they reason, they cannot get rid of the fact that Jesus did give them authority and power over demons. Yet here they are, instead of concentrating their efforts to tap on the authority and anointing Jesus gave them, they are debating with the scribes. Arguing with the scribes. And that's what a lot of Christians do. When Jesus has spoken something in our life, when God has spoken a promise, or God has given a prophecy, some of these things don't take place automatically. When God has spoken some things in our life, there is sometimes a price that we pay in the spirit where we learn to tap on the resources that He has given to us. It does not flow automatically. See, if the disciples really believe what Jesus said, when He said, I give you all authority and power over all demons, and when it was not working, they should have just concentrated on fasting and prayer. instead of sidetrack to discuss, to discuss reasons why, to dispute with the scribe. I mean, there's no reason for disputing. It would have been better to just take this boy aside and just refuse to eat food, refuse to do anything, but just go on a fast. Apparently, they have been there a long time. A long time. And a crowd, a great multitude had already gathered there. It was not working. The interesting thing was, Jesus said it is possible. Jesus gave them the authority, but it was not working. If there's any area in your life like that, there's one main key. Of course, unbelief sometimes is affected to overcome with the word, but it's one main key. We should desire the promises of God and the spoken promises of God, Rhema and Logos, and all that God says, more than the daily food. If God says by His stripes you are healed and you're not healed yet, fast and pray. If God says that you are to minister in 10 nations as an evangelist and it's not coming forth yet, although God says it, fast and pray. When you know the time should have come. If God says in your life about an anointing working in a certain area and it's not working and you know that it should have worked, fast and pray. Now here is an interesting thing. If Jesus had told them in Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1 that all authority and all power is given unto them and it was not operational, now when He told them this kind cometh forth not but by fasting and prayer, obviously the fasting and prayer is to draw forth what has been given to them. Let me repeat that. If Jesus said in Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1 that all authority and power, all diseases, all demons is given to them, and here it's not working, and Jesus also said that this can't come up for not but by fasting and prayer, then the fasting and prayer is not so much to sort of do anything directly to the enemy, but more to draw from the resources of the authority that is already there. The reason we say that is a lot of people misquote this scripture, and every time they cast out demons, they just say, we must always fast and pray. That's not necessarily so. Not all demonic cases need to fast and pray. However, it's good to live a fasted life. However, it is good to always keep on the anointing that God has given. See, He has given them an anointing upon to cast out demons. The fasting and prayer is mainly to draw on the anointing upon He has given them in Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1. So if they enter into a time of fasting and prayer, they will actually put down the flesh and rise and draw upon the resource, spiritual resources that God has given them, and the authority that has been given unto their life will operate in a powerful manner. Fasting and prayer. That is why fasting and prayer is so important when you deal with this demonic realm. For we have to rise up as spiritual men. We cannot overcome him with flesh and blood. We cannot fight our spiritual battle with flesh and blood. We can only fight it from the realm of the spirit. And the only way that we could have it rise up within us is moving into a sort of fast. And this is the key in combating demonic forces. See, whenever I sense that we are going into spiritual battle, I will just quit eating. Just stop eating. And just concentrate on fasting and prayer. Whenever I sense natural difficulties that are linked with the spiritual enemy, I will just stop food and just go into a fast and pray. Now that doesn't mean that it has to be a total fast. If you're not used to a total fast, you could go on a partial fast, you could go on a liquid fast, But it means that whenever there are any areas of our lives in prayer that is not breaking through, then we need to go into fasting and prayer. Sometimes when you're praying for your loved ones and it's demonic forces that are holding them back, a fast and pray can do a lot. It does a lot. Intercession, fasting and prayer. And that's one more area we have to look at. That's in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now Daniel was intensifying his prayer. A fast indicates intensity. See, in the natural, sometimes you are so absorbed in the project that you forget to eat. Right? That happens in the natural. When involved in some area of work that's so interesting, you forget to eat. It's just your amount of concentration. So in the spiritual realm, it's the same. A fast comes because you're so absorbed in these things of the spirit to intensify spiritually that you're just putting aside food. And it draws forth the fullness of it within you. Now here Daniel is fasting. And look at verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reach me about the time of the evening offering. Notice, being caused to fly swiftly. We have mentioned about that, but we didn't mention it, focusing it on fasting. But the fact is, it's because of the fast. Being caused to fly swiftly means that when Gabriel left, he may have left, you know, God said, Gabriel, go forth. And Gabriel went forth. And he's on the first gear, flying. Then he was caused to fly swiftly. God says, Gabriel, faster. Gabriel put on second gear. And he went, boom. Third gear, fourth gear. And God says, Gabriel, three gear. And fifth gear, overdrive. And he puts his overdrive on. Says, Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly. And the key behind it seems to be the intensity in verse 3, that he did not just give prayer and supplication, but prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So there was an intensity that rise in his life. It was with fasting. That was an important key, fasting and prayer. Chapter 10, Daniel again was on a fast. He seems a man of prayer and fasting in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Verse 12, Gabriel came and said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I come because of your words. Now it says on the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself. The word humble yourself in the Hebrew is in reference to his fasting. See, in the book of Psalms, it tells us that when we fast, we chasten the soul. And a fast always implies, if you study fasting in the Bible, fasting and repentance go hand in hand. Fasting and humbling ourselves goes hand in hand. Here, Daniel fasted. And apparently when Gabriel referred to him humbling himself, it was in reference to his fasting. He humbled himself in fasting. And he says, I come because of your word. And of course, he tells us the story of how in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. See, there was a big spiritual battle going on while Daniel was fasting and praying.
So obviously, fasting and prayer is a powerful force against demonic forces in any sphere, in any realm. And if we tie up the truth that humbling and fasting are one, they are related, then we realize that when the Bible says humble yourself before God, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, it talks about an area where we intensify our the spiritual walk with God. Let's look at the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Now, verse 6 and verse 7, it says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God receives the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, do you see the word therefore? If there's a therefore, it connects to the previous verse. So verse 7 is actually connected to verse 6. It says, he gives more grace, therefore he says, how does he give more grace? By humbling ourselves. For he gives grace to the humble. See, he gives grace to the humble. Then it says in verse 7, therefore submit yourself to God. He implies, therefore humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God and then to stop, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember, humbling ourselves is connected to fasting. We might just read that verse, Psalm 35 verse 13. Psalm 35 verse 13. It says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting. I humble myself with fasting. Now fasting is connected to humbling ourselves before God. You could actually look at it as one in the Bible. Remember when the Bible talks about if my people will humble themselves, that includes fasting. As 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14. And so we realize humbling is connected to fasting. And humbling is connected to grace, which is connected to overcoming the enemy. And the grace of God means you're tapping on the fullness of whatever God has in your life, that you could resist the enemy. That's powerful. In James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. See, humbling grants us grace. Grace is the impartation of God into our spirit man. As we mentioned, grace is not only a position, it is a substance. In the New Testament, grace is a substance, a spiritual substance that is imparted into our spirit man. And there are three areas of grace. And the salvation grace, ministry grace, and operational grace. Like we see in Galatians chapter 2, how Paul talks about your apostleship and say they perceive the grace of God in me. See, the grace of God is connected to ministry. Romans 12 talks about the grace of God. Ephesians 4, in the first few verses, talks about the grace of God before the five-fold ministry. So the grace of God is the impartation of God into our spirit man. Now here's the verse that we want to look at, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 says in verse 10, same area of spiritual battle, it says, finally my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Connected again to spiritual warfare. Of course verse 12 says, oh, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, etc., but against all these demonic forces. And it's all about taking up the whole armor of God. But it says, if you introduce the subject, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are not to be strong in ourselves. We are not to be strong in our flesh. We are not to be strong in our own ability. We are not to be strong in our own intelligence. We are not to be strong in our own wisdom. We are to be strong in the things of God that he has placed within us. The word be strong is a special Greek word that is used only twice. In the whole New Testament, written in Greek, the word strong is used only twice in such a manner. It's from the Greek word endunamo, which means to be strong inside. Dunamo is a verb for dunamis. From the word dunamis, which in Acts 1 verse 8 refers to the power of the Holy Spirit. Endunamo means the power that is within you. So we could actually read, finally my brethren, be strong in the power inside you, in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a special Greek word that is used only twice. The other time is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. You therefore, my son, Be endunamo, be strong. Same Greek word, in the, what's that word? Say grace. Say be strong. In the grace. See that? It's the grace of God within us. And he connects that in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 to the power of God inside us in spiritual battle. Now we see all the connection between 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, and James chapter 4 verse 6, 7, and 8, which we all use. We all use the quote. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But don't forget the first part. Submit yourself to God, which implies humbling ourselves, which means receiving more grace. Hallelujah. Receiving more grace. Now having looked at the whole perspective, and then when we look back at Mark chapter 9, we realize that when Jesus was talking about fasting and prayer, he was not only referring about what we do to the enemy, but fasting and prayer does something to us. It draws the fullness of the grace in our lives to operation. Fasting is equal to humbling ourselves before God, which taps on the grace of God. And it's tremendous force. That is why when Jesus was in center for 40 days, he fasted. He entered into a total fast supernaturally, and he tapped on the grace of God in his life. It's powerful. So there are a lot of people who try to resist the devil, but they haven't submitted themselves to God. There's no, I mean, Satan will laugh at you if your life is not living right with him, and you're trying to take authority over his life, over him, or over his work. No, we must learn the first part. Learning to submit ourselves to God. And that is where I say, we do it continually. We don't do it just once in a long, long while. We learn to live a fasted life. We learn to fast regularly. And whenever the battle intensifies, you intensify your fasting. It just turns the enemy to confusion. Because the more you fast, the more you humble yourself, the more you humble yourself, the more you tap on the grace of God. And as the grace of God is imparted, it's endunamo. Be strong in the grace of God. And you rise up in your fullness of the authority God has given to you, the enemy's forces will be turned back. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. And let this revelation of God of fasting and prayer, Lord, ignite the faith in our lives, O God. That we would know in fullness, O God, how to combat the enemy, how to submit ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you continue to cause the grace in our lives to increase. And Father God, those of us who have never experienced fasting, we ask, O God, that you grant us to give us a revelation of the truth in fasting, Lord. That we will rise in the fullness of the grace that you've given to our lives. Father, we can only be strong in the grace of God. That is your place in our lives, Father. So, Father God, as each one of us face different spiritual warfare, as we are sent into combat against the enemy, we pray, O God, that the revelation of fasting will take a hold of our lives. May we be a people who learn to humble ourselves before you, who learn to seek you with fasting and prayer. Father God, we pray that you touch each one here and those under the sound of my voice, that they would rise up, Lord, with an urgency, Lord, with a desire within them to begin fasting and prayer like they have never done before. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. Praise you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Father God, we give our thanks and praise to thee. Father God, my hands are humbly raised to thee. For your mighty power and love amazes me as I standing on worship Father God, Father God, I give all thanks and praise to Thee, Father God, my hands I humbly raise to Thee. Your mighty power and love amazes me, amazes me, as I stand in awe and worship Father God.
Praise the good Jesus, the clap offering, God bless you.